If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn, in fact, towards the back of the book of Deuteronomy. We are looking very close to the end of this book. One more sermon after this evening in chapter 34, but we'll be focusing our attention this evening on chapter 33 and a little bit right at the end of 32. So we'll begin our reading with Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for that reading. Christian, remember that this is the word of your God, and so it's important that you pay careful attention to it as we read this evening. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48, through the end of chapter 33. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there, into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." And this he said of Judah, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries." And of Levi he said, "Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, 'I regard them not.' He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Of Benjamin, he said, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders." And of Joseph, he said, "Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest of gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." And of Gad, he said, "Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel." And of Dan he said, "Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan." And of Naphtali he said, "O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south." And of Asher he said, "Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the eternal skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place. and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you minister again to our hearts, protect the preaching of your word, and use it as a blessing and instruction to your people. This we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The scene here is pretty surreal. Moses, the man of God, we're reminded at the end of chapter 32 that Moses is about to die. Even the way that section reads at the end of chapter 32, with God commanding Moses to go up the mountain, and he has two assignments from God when he ascends this mountain. First, so that he can see the promised land, which sadly he himself is not allowed to enter. But second, so that Moses can die there. It seems like a rough start to our passage, or should we say a rough end to Moses' life. This is time for you to die, that God is saying to Moses. Just one last look upon the land that I've forbade you to enter because of your sin. It seems as though this might be a point for Moses of bitterness of heart, a difficult deathbed upon which to lie. But Moses certainly doesn't seem bitter here, does he? The memory of Meribah may be bitter, but not Moses himself. It was there in Meribah that verse 51, towards the end of chapter 32, says, you did not treat me, that is God, as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. And you remember why that was? There in the wilderness, God had commanded Moses, speak to the rock. They wanted something to drink. Speak to the rock, God said to Moses, and tell it to pour forth water. And instead, Moses thought it well to call the people rebels, and then to strike the rock instead of speaking to it. An act of anger against God's people and even, it would seem, God's provision. And so in response to that, this was back in Numbers 20, God commanded Moses and Aaron, because of their disobedience, you shall not enter into the promised land. But even as the day of his death has now come, and even as Moses will die without setting foot in the land of Canaan, even though he is commanded by God here to ascend a mountain, look at the land he won't enter and die there, Moses doesn't sound the least bit bitter here, does he? In fact, he uses some of his final words, chapter 33, to bless the people of Israel throughout this chapter. In fact, he praises God and he blesses God's people throughout this chapter. That's certainly how verse 1 of chapter 33 puts it, that Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel. We understand, though, even in saying that, and while these are the words of Moses, behind the man of God, the servant of the Lord, is God himself who has purposed to bless these tribes in the way that he does. Moses is merely the servant who is speaking for the Lord. It is the Lord who ultimately is behind all of these blessings. So the people to whom Moses once said, rebels, now the people Israel are blessed by this Moses as he speaks the blessings of God upon his own. And it's important for us to see about these blessings that they are sandwiched between two sections of praise to the Lord, two sections of blessing the name of the Lord. At the beginning of chapter 33 and at the end of chapter 33, we find praises for God, don't we? This is the God. This is the kind of God who blesses his people. And it tells us this is what our God is like. In verse 2, he came for us. He came to rescue us. He came, verse 2, with his angelic host, the 10,000s of holy ones. Verse 3 is a very interesting one. There are easier verses in the Bible to translate, I'll mention. You may notice in your English translation a bunch of footnotes saying, or this. It's a difficult wording here. But the sense of it seems fairly clear as you look at verse 3, that God has this love for his people and he gathers his people and his people are close to him as their God. And one of the ways, verse 4, that God has drawn close to his people is in the giving of this law, this book of Deuteronomy, for example, right before us. As important as the lesson is of God leading us through the wilderness, just as important is the lesson of God's law. We do not have the cloud by day and the fire by night. We have God's word, though, to guide us, which is reliable. And it is in this way that we read that the Lord became king in Jeshurun. In last week's sermon, we saw that Jeshurun is another name for Israel. It means upright. And it was sort of ironic in last week's text because there were a lot of sinful things about Israel going on, but here it is much more celebratory, isn't it? That God has sat on the throne to be Lord and King for his people. So this is all the way these verses 2 through 5 open chapter 33 before we even get to the blessings. Very strong God, loving God who has cared for his people. And it's the same sort of thing at the other end of the bookend, the last few verses of chapter 33, verses 26 through 29. After dispensing all the blessings upon the tribes of Israel, here again we bless the name of the Lord. There's none like God. The scriptures are fond of reminding us that God is unique. Not only is he unique in that he's the only real God who exists, even if those other false gods would exist, God would still be unique in his perfections, in the kind of relationship that he has established with his people. There is none like God, we're told in verse 26. And look at verse 27. The eternal God is your dwelling place. It's not even telling us that we dwell around God. The language here is so close that God's people find their very dwelling place in God himself. There's one psalm in the Psalter that's ascribed to Moses. You may be familiar with Psalm 90, which is ascribed to Moses. And Psalm 90 begins with very similar language to what Moses is saying here as praise of God. Psalm 90 begins this way, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, here in Deuteronomy 33, right at the end of his life, Moses declares this blessing upon the name of God because it's true. We dwell beneath the shadow of the Almighty. The eternal God himself is our dwelling place, which is why it is such a secure, peaceful place where we dwell. Verses 28 and 29. You look through this, that Israel lived in safety, this land that is prosperous. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? We ask the question, who's like our God? But even the people of God receive this kind of regard as well because our very unique and uniquely generous God has blessed us so. See, before we even get to the blessings, the chief blessing of all in chapter 33 is not even in the meat of the chapter, not even in the center, the specific blessing spoken to each tribe. The real blessing of chapter 33 is the Lord himself. He is the one in whom we rejoice and in whom our hearts are made glad. That is why, fittingly, a chapter of blessings begins and ends with the praise of God. And though our hearts would be content with that, there are a lot of other blessings in this chapter as well. Blessings which this kind God gives to his people. I'm not going to walk us through each and every single one. There are a lot that are mentioned here, and there's a lot of overlap between the blessings as we find them here also. Many of these blessings have to do with military strength. There's a lot of language about victory over enemy nations, which shall come to the tribes. When you look, for example, at verses 20 and following, this is the strength like a lion and the military strength, verse 21, which is there. Some of the blessings in this chapter have to do with an abundance of riches from the earth. So like in verses 13 and following of Joseph. The land is very generous in its yield to Joseph and to this tribe. The tribe of Levi, earlier in the chapter, may be a little less clear at points as we read of it. The Thummim and the Urim, these probably, maybe, were stones. used by the Levites to receive oracles from God. We're not exactly sure how it worked out, but this is referenced elsewhere in Scripture. This was the Lord communicating himself through the tribe of Levi. Verse 9 may seem a little confusing about saying of his father and mother, regard them not, disowned his brothers, ignored his children. But what verse 9 is really getting at is previous times in which the tribe of Levi has been willing to distance itself from rebellious Israel. Their brethren of Israel is really... And so this is why the end of verse 9 is about Levi. They observed your word. They kept your covenant, even when other parts of Israel, their brethren, were going astray from the Lord. So the overall thing here about the tribe of Levi is still regarded as all positive and faithfulness, which characterizes them, as is the case for most of these tribes. One possible exception to the overall positive and blessed commentary in each tribe might be Reuben. In verse 6, the very first one blessed, let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. That's about the most negative thing I can find in this chapter, really, aside from some recollection of former disobedience that we just mentioned in verse 9. But here with Reuben, this few in number, this is probably due to prior sins of theirs. It may be this is prophetic on a more basic level that we know in the history Reuben would decrease in numbers. There's also back in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob is dispensing blessings, there's mention all the way back there that Reuben has a pretty unstable future ahead of him because of sin that he has committed. So in short here, verse 6 gives a very brief blessing to Reuben, but it's somewhat restrained, I think we could say. But aside from that, the overwhelming sense in chapter 33 is a sense of God's commendation for these tribes, his favor that he does show to them and shall show to them in the future. Now, I just mentioned Genesis 49, and I want to go back to that here for a second. If you're familiar with Genesis 49, this is a very similar chapter that's before us here in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Both chapters, Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, both go through and contain blessings for each of the tribes of Israel. Both chapters have these blessings being dispensed right before the death of Jacob back in Genesis 49 and of Moses here in Deuteronomy 33. Both sets of blessings, we understand, may be spoken by those individual men, but they truly come from God himself. And both sets of blessings are of a promissory nature. That is to say, they feel a lot less conditional than some of the other material that we find in Deuteronomy. Much of Deuteronomy, and if you think back to like chapter 28, has the feel of keep covenant and things will go well, or if you break covenant and sin, things will go terribly for you. But here in Deuteronomy 33, as in Genesis 49, there's a much less conditional feel to these blessings. This is more simply the inheritance that God has purposed to give to his people. Which is one more parallel, if you've been keeping score through the book of Deuteronomy, one more parallel between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Whatever differences we may find there in those respective administrations, let us not miss the considerable amount of overlap that is actually there. Clearly the overlap, like in this case, is because both are part of God's covenant of grace. And the linkage between Moses' blessings here and Jacob's blessings in Genesis, that would not have escaped the hearer here on this day as these blessings are being dispensed. One more thing about these blessings that should not escape our notice. These blessings, they do predict blessings not only for these tribes. They predict blessings that are ultimately ours, aren't they? Not because of Jacob, not because of Moses, but because of Christ. Of the various blessings mentioned here, life that is promised in verse 6, and not death. This is, we serve a Christ who is risen. Life for us and not death. Verse 7, a help against his adversaries. It is the Lord Jesus who is the one who conquers his and our enemies. Verse 8, the revealing of the oracles of God. God's truth, his word is embodied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, the high God surrounds him and dwells between his shoulders as like Christ as the head of his people. Verse 13, blessed with the choicest gifts of heaven. Verse 18, blessed in our going out and in our coming in. All this divine warrior strength in verse 20, 22. Remember how Christ is called the Lion of Judah in the book of Revelation. It is not just something that is ascribed here to Dan that he's a lion's cub. This is something which is true of all of God's people because Christ is that Lion of Judah. Asher, verse 24, who is the preeminent one, as though the firstborn, holding this privileged status. Christ holding that privileged status, Colossians 1. All of these types of blessings that we find in chapter 33 are themselves sort of types of the Christ who is to come, who would himself embody these very gifts and who would bless us with these very things. Which means something that should be very encouraging for us. It means that we're not just talking about the God who blesses, nor are we simply talking about the blessings themselves which God gives, but we're also now led to think upon the people whom God blesses. You're the people that God blesses like this. You're the people that God blesses like this. These are your blessings that we read of here. It's so easy for us to just slip into regarding this as just them at that time. I mean, it's a historical document. These things really happened. It meant very particular things in the promised land and blessings that were ahead for them. So it's right that we read this and we think, oh, those promises for Gad, those promises for Naphtali. I mean, we think about the historical value and significance of these things, and we're right in doing that. But the fact is that we ought also to read these blessings and see that generally God is blessing his people here. And this is how God treats his people in successive generations. And not just for 12 tribes of Israel. This is how he treats the church, which built upon the foundation of the prophets and the 12 apostles. The blessings we read of here ought to give us windows to see the kinds of blessings which Christ himself has secured for us. It's not just, for example, that Naphtali would be, our translation says, sated with favor, that is, satisfied with favor, but you satisfied with the favor of God in Christ. Not just that Gad would be strong, but you are strong in this spiritual battle with the spiritual armor that Christ has given to us. There are many reasons for us to rejoice, because it is in fact true that Christ has secured these kinds of blessings for us. Isn't that nice to hear? It's nice to preach. Last couple chapters have been wonderful to preach too, but there's been a lot of stuff about the inevitable moral failure of Israel. The Song of Moses here towards the end of Deuteronomy, you'll remember, is called a song to testify against Israel. It's a great song, but it also talks a lot about disobedience which is to come and the consequences that would deserve. It's a beautiful thing, therefore, to reach this point right at the end of Moses' life, to reach this point at the end of this covenant document, where all of this law has been given to us and we're appreciative for this and it guides our feet, it sets the paths before us. But here we are given so many reasons to rejoice. So I want to appeal to you to appreciate these blessings that we read of here in chapter 33. That these blessings were not just for them. They speak blessings which are blessings that you and I have in Christ. We have good reason to say, verse 29, happy are you, O Church of Jesus Christ. Who is like you? This should be something that we can say of ourselves because we are so richly blessed. We should even be able to say the end of verse 29, those final words, your enemies shall come fawning to you and you shall tread upon their backs. You understand that in Christ, he has conquered death and hell. You're no longer slaves to sin. And it's a wonderful thing when we hear these celebrations of how God will be strong for his people and has been strong for his people. We remember Christ's victory for us, for which we should be ever thankful. We tremble not for the evil one, As the great hymn says, one little word shall fell him. Number these among the reasons to be glad in the Lord, for he has done gloriously and he's done wonderfully for his people. So let us consciously enjoy the blessing and security of the Lord in Jesus Christ. Because chapter 33 is sort of an extended celebration of that blessing and of that security, which is not just for the 12 tribes of Israel, it's for the church that belongs to our Savior, who has secured and earned all of these things for us. You are the people that God blesses, and you should know that. We should see ourselves more in the way that God sees us. And I think this is a struggle that most of us have throughout this journey. We see ourselves how we see ourselves. And we either have an overestimate of all of our gifts and abilities and such, or we can be very hard on ourselves. We do well to see ourselves as God sees us. Not to see ourselves as others see us, which is sometimes much higher in the wrong ways than we should be seen, or much lower in the wrong ways that we should be seen. It would be more accurate, more truthful, and more helpful to our souls if we would see ourselves the way God sees us, as loved by Him, not worthy of His love, but worthy now that He has loved us, we are. So when you think of the people that God blesses, you should see us, the Church of Jesus Christ, and you should see us the way God sees us, as the apple of His eye, as His treasured possession. Let it not be lost on us in the scheme of Deuteronomy that except for some final notes on the death of Moses in the next chapter, don't worry, I'll have a full sermon on it nonetheless, our chapter really is, save those final notes on the death of Moses, our chapter is kind of the conclusion to a book which is filled with the law of God and instructions for us. And that at the close of such a book of the law, we are maybe surprised to find these beautiful gospel blessings, but we shouldn't be. Because this is the kind of God that we serve and that they served. We shouldn't be surprised to find these things here at the end because this kind of God gives blessings so rich as we read of here. And we shouldn't be surprised because we ourselves are the people who know a thing or two about such blessings because God has made us to be the kind of people He blesses. So would you join me now and let us give thanks to God in prayer. Our Lord, we do ask that you would make our hearts to be more appreciative for the rich blessings you do lavish upon us. We do ask that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us. We ask, our Lord, that you would help us to delight in who you truly are as you've revealed yourself wonderfully to us in this word. And our Lord, we do pray that you would help us to count the many blessings and often. This we ask in Jesus' name.